We want to thank you for being here this morning and for service thus far. We appreciate the prayer that was offered, and song service has been wonderful. We appreciate you being here. I want to say that it's been an honor for me to be with you this weekend in this short meeting. Hope the things that we've studied will help you in some way, and that we could all be strengthened to serve the Lord through the coming days, whatever days that we have, and live our life to glorify Him. Be heading back this afternoon, and I solicit your prayers. Many of you have seen what I'm driving, and I need your prayers on that. It's a rental car, and I need your prayers. We appreciate and so much the opportunity to be here this weekend. This morning, I'd like to study with you for a few moments, taking our thoughts from Philippians, the first chapter. So if you'd like to take your Bible, we'll read a few verses from Philippians 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine and for you, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, ye are all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record how greatly I long after you in all the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. But one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. We'll stop reading there. It's interesting to me to see the Apostle Paul and how he approaches and how he views his impending death. Here he is in a prison cell, and he's awaiting the day that that guard is going to come to this prison cell, and he's going to lead Paul down to a place where Paul will give his life, where his life will be taken with one perhaps swift use of the sword. Paul's in this prison cell, and he's pondering his death. And he's thinking about a lot of things. It's interesting to me to see what he's thinking about. Here he writes this letter to the church at Philippi, and what he's remembering about them.
And Paul understands that he has one of two options on this
that's going to happen. One of two things is going to happen. Either he's going to be killed or he's going to be released. Now, in the event of his release, he says he longs after how he would love to be with his brethren. I wonder, if you knew that you were going to die in the next week, who would you want to meet with in this few days? Who would you consider the most important? Probably your husband or your wife or your children, your church brethren. Paul is longing after his church brethren. And he says, I long after you. He remembers the grace that had been imparted to him, and he remembers the mercy that had been shown to him, and he remembers the fellowship of the saints. I'll tell you, when you look at the Apostle Paul and you see a man that started and is viewing his impending death, it is so certain to him, and he's thinking about his brethren. It shows what he does. So Paul is thinking about these things, and he is longing after his church brethren, and he writes something very interesting. He says, now if I am let out, I'll come back and I'll be with you, and I will continue to work. I will continue to spread the gospel. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now in the event that I die, I'm better off. So let Paul say, it's interesting to me to see how people face their death. All of us face it eventually, and it's a very dark subject for many people to think about dying. We just don't enjoy that. I know some people that can't talk about it. And I know that there's some people, probably in this assembly, that just cannot even imagine that you're going to die. You don't like to think about it. Nobody does. It's a very morbid thought to it, or a very, very dark, dismal thought to the long after death. No, that wouldn't be healthy. Because we enjoy living and we enjoy life. I've seen people cling to death, cling to life to the very last moment of their life. Everybody wants to live. But the fact remains is that we're going to die. I buried my dad back in 1992. It's just amazing that, and I was telling Lindell this weekend because he remembers my dad very well and was up there holding meetings prior to my dad's death. And I told him, I said, I can't hardly imagine the fact that he's been dead as long as he's been dead. And the time has just gone by that quick. And I told my wife when my dad, he dropped dead of a heart attack in 1992, I told my wife, I said, you realize we'll be buried in our loved ones from here on out. That was in my mid-30s when he died. And then family members started passing. It's just a fact of life. It is just a fact of life. We don't like to think about it. We like to ignore it. 3 years ago, my mother passed away. She died from Alzheimer's, and then 2 weeks ago, buried my mother. Preached her funeral. Preached my mother's funeral. We hear about people dying all the time, but we never seem to be able to bring it to home and think about our death. Now, that being said, I want you to know, wonder, and question, how do you face death? Paul faced it, and faced it in a very brave and noble way. He faced it with faith. Many people face death trembling, with fear. Death is a fearful thing for a lot of people. Paul did not face his execution with fear and trembling. It's funny the view that we have of death. We were talking last night, Craig has been in the funeral business, and I've preached a lot of funerals over the years, and I've been to a lot of funerals, and it's amazing how people view that. It's almost across the board that most people will say that you're better off when you're dead. You ever notice that? Some people view death this way. You know, when you're lying in that coffin, it seems like some people think that somebody comes along and slips something in their pocket. And they're already, and change them.
Death does not change people. Death does not change people.
And you and I care about our death of our loved ones, and we care enough, but we must realize that death does not change people. Not simply the mere act of dying. Now, there is a change that occurs in death, but death, the very act of dying, does not change anyone.
If I lie down to sleep tonight in my bed, and I go to sleep a mean, hateful person that has hate for everybody that I see, I'm going to tell you, when I wake up tomorrow morning, I'm still going to be a mean, hateful person. The mere act of dying does not change anyone. It changes their location. It changes their position. It changes the fact that they cannot recant anything. Repentance, the days of repentance are gone. All of those things are changed, but it does not change the individual. Not simply the mere act of dying. Jesus termed dying as a sleep, and he called it a sleep. When Lazarus had died, he said that Lazarus sleepeth. And his apostles, his disciples said, well, if he's asleep, he doeth well. We think about sleep as something that is good. But the mere act of sleeping does not change who we are. And if you lie down in your bed and it is your grave, out of touch with God and away from Him, when you wake up on the resurrection day, you'll still be out of touch with God and out of a relationship with Him.
Amen.
The mere act of dying does not change. Now, Paul understood that.
Many people can face life and death with a lot of courage. How can they do that? How can you and I face death with courage? Somebody says, well, because it's inevitable.
Well, it is inevitable, but that doesn't make it where you can be brave about it. Death is not always gain. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So most people, and a lot of people in the world, look at death and say, well, he's better off. He's no longer suffering.
I'm going to tell you that could not be further from the truth.
Simply because you have died does not mean that you're better off. There are a lot of people today that are in the place that is called Hades, or the grave, and they have lifted up their eyes in torment. And they can look across the gulf and they can see paradise. And they would give anything to be able to come back to their body that they had left. Just because you have died does not mean you're going to be better off. I find it interesting in Luke 16 where Jesus describes this place for the dead. And there's two sections in it. One is called Paradise or Abraham's bosom, and the other is called torment. A great gulf separates these two. The rich man who lifted up his eyes in torment, he looked over and he saw Lazarus being at peace in Abraham's bosom. I've often wondered why in the world that he didn't ask to go over and be with Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. He asked for Lazarus to come over and to dip his finger in some water, put it on his tongue so that he might be relieved in these flames. I've often wondered why he didn't ask
to go back to the earth and to have a second chance. You know, it seems like to me that's what we all think is going to happen. A lot of people in the world, they seem to think that. They think that they can stand before the Father on the final day of judgment and leave their case with God and somehow change who they were on earth. It's funny, I worked with a fellow for 20 years and he was quite popular. He was a politician. As a matter of fact, his nickname was Henry Kissinger. Now that may not mean anything to the kids here, but it means something to the older people. Because he was quite a politician. One day one fellow told me, he said, I'll tell you on the day of judgment, he said, I won't get behind Jerry. He said, because it's going to be a while. He said, before God gets to me, Jerry's going to talk to him. Well, I'm going to tell you, Jerry won't talk to him like that. And once you die, there's no change. I believe that the rich man understood that. He understood that fully. He understood that he could not go to paradise, that he was not equipped for it, that he was not suitable for paradise. So therefore, he asked out of mere possibility and the hope that hell could be made more comfortable. He realized that there could be no change and that he could not go back to the earth. Somehow he realized that he was not equipped for it. He could not do that. So he asked that Lazarus go back to the earth and talk to his brother. The mere act of dying does not change anyone, nor does it mean that you're going to be better off when you die. You could be a lot worse off. A lot worse off. I find it interesting that the rich man there in Luke 16, when he lifted up his eyes and poor man, he thinks about his brothers that he had a memory. Dying does not change the fact of who you were. He remembered his brothers. He remembered them. I'll tell you, you're going to remember when you die. You're going to remember who you were and what you did. You're going to remember your family. And the mere act of dying does not change that memory. It won't take that memory away. So he asked that Lazarus go by and talk to his brothers so that they might not come to that awful place. Oh my goodness, he didn't want to stand there. He knew that he could not leave, but he did not want his family there. I also find it interesting in this position of death that Jesus describes in Luke 16 that Paul is facing. There's no change whatsoever. Do you realize that the rich man is still there today? He's still being tormented in those flames today. You and I can face life and we can face death in one of two ways. We can face life with fear and we can face death with fear. Or we can face life in faith. Or we can face death in faith. It's really up to us. Our memories are not going to change. Our situations will not change when we die. Our communication with those who are living here cannot happen. Have you ever heard someone say, well, my mother or my daddy is looking down upon me and they're trying to guide me and they're helping me? That could not be further from the truth. I'll tell you, my daddy died in 1992. He does not know what I'm doing today. Nor can he speak to me. Nor can I speak to him. They remember me, but they do not know what I'm doing. Now, I'm going to tell you, I don't see how that's a bad thing. I can't imagine my parents being in paradise worrying about me. They're not. If you're in torment, however, you could be worried about your family. Or you have a memory, and you know what condition they were in.
So the question today, how are we facing not simply death, but how are we facing life? The Apostle Paul said, for me to live
is Christ. Let's look at it this way.
What if the Apostle Paul had said, for me to live is making money?
Now, if he had said that, he joined the ranks of untold millions. Billions. If he said, everything that I do in life, I want to make money. You know anybody like that? I know a lot of people like that. Their life could be defined as businessman or businesswoman to make a lot of money. To accumulate as much as they can. I know a man back home that I labor of mine for years and years and years, and he amassed a great fortune. He's got land all over the county. He's got a big house. And he's told, he said, you know, he said, it's a terrible thing, he said, the way life is. He said, I've spent my entire life, he said, trying to make this money. He said, once I made it, he said, now I'm trying to hold on to it. The rest of his life trying to hold on to it. And I'm going to tell you, he will not be successful in that. He can work and try to hold on to his fortune all that he can. And when the days of death and the winter time of death comes, and he's still clinging to the money that he has made in his life, death is going to open those hands, and that wealth will be gone. So he cannot say death to be gained, you see. Except he can say what life is. Suppose that for you, what it means to live and what your life consists of is having a good time. You know, when you're young, that's what you want to do. You want to have a good time. You want the enjoyment of life, and you want to be able to, you feel good, and you want to be able to do things. And you just can't imagine it ever changing. Well, I can remember when you felt like doing something, somebody said life is backwards. You know, when you're young and you feel like doing something, you don't have the means to do it. And then when you get old and you don't feel like doing something, you got some means to do it, so you don't want to. And there's some truth to that too. But let's suppose that life for you is have a good time. You realize as the winter time of death comes and your body fails, and you're no longer feeling good and you're sick and you've got disease and you've got a lot of issues, the idea of having of being able to do things and to feel good and to have a great deal of enjoyment, but Solomon said as much. Solomon describes that in Ecclesiastes 13. He describes the act of growing old. What he says of the hearing, he says the sound of music goes low in the streets. You can't hear. Well, I can relate to that. Or you look out the windows and everything becomes dim. Your eyesight fails. The ambition is gone. It goes on and on and on, Solomon says. And he realizes, Solomon did, and all of his wealth and all of the things that he had, and Solomon was a party man. There was nobody ever threw a party like Solomon. And when he concludes his writing in the book of Ecclesiastes about life and about death, he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, to fear God and to keep his commandments. So this is the beginning. He understood that even though we may live our life wanting to feel good and have a good time, there's coming a day that it's not going to happen. And if you are living your life for the moment, this moment's going to pass. The moment of feeling good is going to pass. The moment of parties are going to pass. And we'll stand before God. Give an account of our life. So the Apostle Paul, while he's pondering his life and his death, he has to conclude what life means to him. Life has to mean something to you. If life doesn't mean anything to you, then death certainly won't mean anything to you. Now, Paul came to the conclusion in his life and the evaluation of it, while he's in prison awaiting his death, what life meant to him. He said, for me to live is Christ. What does that mean? For me to live is Christ. You know, if I say that for me to live is Christ, I believe that what I'm saying is Christ is everything to me. You and I, when we stand before the death and before the body of our loved one, you and I can say with the Apostle Paul that we sorrow not as those who have no hope. We can say that if we can say what life means to us. You see, if Christ is everything to me, then that won't change in death. For Christ is life. When Paul says, for me to live is Christ, he's not talking about necessarily this life, but he's talking about everlasting life. If my fellowship is begun in this life, and I have a fellowship and a relationship with Jesus here and there, death will not change that. I'll have the relationship and the fellowship with the Savior in the next life. Now, everything material in this world is going to pass. Paul said the things that are temporal, the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are everlasting. So everything that's seen in this life is going to disappear. But we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, my relationship with Christ is by faith and through obedience to His Son. Therefore, when death comes, and the letters of death, it cannot pry that grip out of my hand, because I live for Him. And if I live for Him, then I can die with Him. And I can die for Him. And then I can say what death will mean for me. Death will be gain. Death is simply not gain in the receiving heaven. That's going to be the great gain, and what a wonderful gain that's going to be. But death is gain in so many respects, as a matter of fact, that I can face death without fear. That's gain in itself. The very fact that I can think that and understand by faith that when I live for Christ and I can die for Him and I die with Him, and when I'm resurrected there will be no more death. That's gain. For you see, death is an enemy to God. He hates it just as much as me and you hate it. He says as much in 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. Death is an enemy. And that's going to be the final enemy that's going to be put down. And there'll be no more dying. But brethren, the question is, what are you living for? If you had to write a definition of your life today, what would it be? I live for my family. I live for my job. I live for money. I live for entertainment. What can you say? I live for Christ. If you can't say that, you need to do something about it right now. Because you see, we don't know when that day is going to come. But we're going to die. So the Scripture speaks of today. Today is the day of salvation. Right now. And if you're here, you can't say that death would be gain to you. Do something about it right now. Come to Christ, repenting of your sins. Be buried with Him in baptism. Die with Him right now so that you can be raised with Him. And enjoy the resurrection and the hope of the resurrection. The resurrection is going to be something to be enjoyed. We think about the resurrection It's something that is timely. A morbid thought. It's going to be a glorious thought. A glorious thing. Where we're sown in corruption and raised incorruptible. But we can only enjoy the resurrection if we can say what it means to live today. You're so the gospel. Come. Let's go.